I'm sure everyone is familiar with the television game show, The Price is Right. I did not know how long that show had been on the air. It started in 1956 and ran from 1956 to 1965, the first time around. And if you remember that, don't tell anybody because you'll be showing your age. I think I remembered it when I was in a playpen, maybe. I don't know. Don Pardo, Bill Cullen, Merv Griffin, some others. It went off the air from 1965 to 1972, but then it came back on with Bob Barker, and he was the host until 2007. I believe that was about 35 years. Jeremy and I were talking about that earlier. That's really a long time. Since then, Drew Carey has been the host, and it's just not the same. The games are the same, but there will never be another Bob Barker. Well, we know how it worked. You'd have to sign up to agree to be called, but your names would just be called at random from the audience, and you'd hear that familiar phrase, "Come on down." And people would come down, and they would start competing. They're trying to guess the price of a different object. It usually started with a very inexpensive, although sometimes they would start off with some expensive prizes. And you know, I never could figure out the prices because they just weren't the same. The prices just weren't the same as you pay in Alabama. California prices. You look at those cars and everything. Well, everything's different in California. But you'd guess about those prices. But if you ever watch from one week to the next, or maybe from one month to the next, the prices are all over the place. They'll have the same thing basically out there, and it'll be totally different because it's set to be random. People have to look. I did not know that over the years there have been over 70 different games played on that show. Did you know that? Over 70 different games. Well, what does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with our lesson tonight? Well, it has a lot to do with it, actually. You know, the word price is mentioned in the Bible some 30 times. It's mentioned 20 times in the Old Testament and 10 times in the New Testament. There's a lot of verses that talk about the prices of different things. For example, in Leviticus 25:16, the price of fruit that was to be sold, well, it varied based upon the number of years between the time a person would be selling that and the year of Jubilee or the time past the year of Jubilee. So God put a law into place that would make sure that people treated each other fairly. In Leviticus 25 and verse 50, the price of a bondservant. If a person had sold himself into bondage to someone else because he had a debt that he could not pay, and there were, let's just say, 10 years until the Jubilee, and he worked for 5 years. Well, for those 5 years, those years were counted as though he was working as a hired servant. So the only thing he would have to pay back would be those second 5 years. It was all related to the number of years until the year of Jubilee. And so God, again, put this into place, this rule into place, to make sure that people treat each other fairly. The king's merchants received the linen yarn that they used at a price, 1 Kings 10:28. The price of blood we have mentioned in Matthew 27, verses 6 and 9, that Jesus was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver, and it's called the price of blood. Ananias and Sapphira sold their possession and kept back a part of the price. So there are many times that this word price appears. But the price, when God establishes a price, when God tells us the value of a thing, the price is right because God set the price. God set the value. Let me just mention a few of these tonight. First of all, the price of true wisdom is right because God said it is. Listen to what Job said, Job 28, verses 12 through 20. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth said, it is not in me. The sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. And the exchange of it shall not be for jewels or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is far above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Then drop down to verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, That is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now, I want to make note of the fact that Job says here, behold, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. Because look at what Solomon said and see if you notice something that is compatible. Proverbs 1, verse 2 beginning. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretations, the words of the wise and dark sayings. Now listen, here we go again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You remember in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 that Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. The price of true wisdom is right. But did you notice in three of those we are told that wisdom starts with our fear of the Lord? And he's not talking about a slavish fear where we're afraid that God is going to strike us down at any moment. But he is talking about the respect that seeks out God, that seeks out his counsel and his direction so that our lives will be led in the proper way. So the price of true wisdom is right. Why? Because God told us that it is far above all of these things. It cannot be purchased with gold, silver, or any of the other things. It comes from a fear of God and a knowledge of his word. The price of a virtuous woman is right because God said it was right. Well, what is the price or the value of a virtuous woman? Look at Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 10. This passage is familiar to us. When a Christian woman passes away and a preacher goes to speak at her funeral, a lot of times, unless he has used it many times before, a lot of times this is the first passage that comes to mind. Because a good Christian woman is described by this selection. And so it is not only appropriate, but it's comforting for a family to hear these things about a loved one. But listen to what God said. What did God say is the value, the price of a virtuous woman? Who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies. Far above rubies. Why? He's going to tell us. Because verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. He doesn't worry that she's going to waste the things that he provides or that she is going to be unfaithful or untrue. And she will do for him good and not evil all the days of her life. Verse 12. To be able to have that kind of confidence and that kind of trust, that price is far above rubies. What else will she do? She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. In other words, she's not lazy. She contributes to the household, but she does more than that. She's like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. You think about the times in which these people lived, the times in which Solomon lived, the fact that if you were going to prepare a meal, you had to go out and collect whatever fruit, grain it was, if it was going to be meat that was going to be eaten. Oftentimes one would have to go out and kill the animal and then prepare the food and then cook the food and provide it so that it could be provided to the family. He says here that she rises while it's still night. Now, I have an alarm clock, and sometimes it's still daylight by the time that I get up. How about you? But here is this virtuous woman. Think about the time in which she lived. She got up before daylight, and she would make sure that her house was taken care of, her family, in other words. Verse 16, she was a businesswoman. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is a family woman, a family person. She takes care of her family. She is a businesswoman. She is compassionate toward the poor. She helps to take care of them. Verse 21, what does that get her? Well, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Not just with anything, but with precious materials, with precious clothing. They're clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple, the color of royalty and of wealth. Why does she have those things? Because she isn't lazy, because she's trustworthy, because she's a good manager of the household goods, because she is a good manager of the people that work with her and for her, because she's a good businesswoman, because she has vision. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, verse 24. She, strength and honor are her clothing. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. It was very common in that day in different towns or cities that the elders of the land would sit in the gates so that as people were coming into the city, if they had a problem or concern, they could come and talk to the elders of that town and that city so that they could get wisdom or get relief for a problem that they may have. Here is a man who is well respected in the gates of the city as what we might even call a judge or an advocate. Why is that? Because they know about his wife. They know that his wife is a good woman. They know that his wife is a businesswoman. They know that his wife is a compliment to him. She is a virtuous woman. Well, what is the price that God puts on that? He said, her price is far above rubies. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, verse 26, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman, oh, here is that expression again. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Do we not keep coming back to the idea that fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? And that when we fear the Lord, when we seek his counsel to guide our ways, that we will find the right way. But when God said, this is the price, this is a value, the value of a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. That price is right because God said, that is the price, that is the value. Well, you know, the price of the church is right. If you look at Matthew chapter 13, look down at about verse 45. Jesus is telling a parable here. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus is talking about the church. Many times today, people are confused about the church. They point to a building and they say, well, there's a church there. Well, I don't know if it is or not. Are there people meeting there? Because if there are no people meeting there, there's no church there. There's a building. The New Testament teaches us that the church is the people. We are the church of the Lord that meets at Elkmont. There are other congregations. There are other churches of the Lord that are meeting in this area. But the church is the people. We find here the church or the kingdom that this man was looking, he found this pearl of great price. He found the church. He found God's people. He found what Jesus died for. And he sold, he gave up everything that he had so that he could have that pearl of great price, so that he could be a part of the church, a member of the church. Isn't it sad that today you have to beg and plead with people to obey the gospel, to become a Christian? That you have to think of every reason and approach it from every different angle that you can to try to get someone to become a Christian. Jesus said if we really understood the church, it wouldn't be that way. We would never act like that. We would say, here is the greatest thing that God has ever given us. And I don't care what I have to give up. I'll give up everything if I can be a part of this kingdom, if I can be a part of the church of our Lord. That's the way Jesus described it. The price of the church is right. Jesus described it as a pearl of great price. A pearl of great price. Why did he value it that way? Why did he say that? In Acts verse 20 and 28, we hear Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, and he tells them that they are to be overseers, that they are to watch the flock, because they are the church which Christ purchased with his own blood. The price of the church is a pearl of great price because of what it cost. because of the price that was paid for it. But number two, because of the manifold wisdom of God that it displays. And that's the way Paul described it in Ephesians 3 and verse 10. When we look at the church, we look at an organization that did not come into the world by accident. It was planned. It was prophesied. It was planned before the beginning of the world. It was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, even by John the Baptist, even by Jesus. It was prepared by John the Baptist. It was prepared by Jesus. And it was perfected in the lifetime of the apostles. When Jesus was raised from the dead, on that day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon that had ever been heard, Acts 2 records that sermon. The result of that, many people that were there realized, we've been a part of the crucifixion of Jesus, rejecting the Messiah that we had believed in for so long. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." We're told that that day that 3,000 souls were added to the Lord's church. And they were added not by people, not by anyone voting them in. It's never worked that way. The Bible tells us that the Lord added to the church, verse 47, those who were being saved. The price of the church is right because it's a pearl of great price, because of what Jesus had to pay for it, because it shows that this was the culmination of all that God was planning to do, to leave the church here in this world so that we could be part of it. It's made possible by the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, Matthew 16 and verse 18. What price are you and I willing to pay for the church? What price are we willing to pay for the pearl of great price? Do you see the church as the greatest thing that is in our world today? If you don't, you don't understand the church. Because Jesus said, it's like this man looking for pearls and he finds this one, a pearl of great price. So important, so valuable. The price was right. He gave up everything else to be a part of it. What are we willing to give up for the church? Are we willing to give up anything for the church? What have we given up? Looking back at our lives, what have we given up for the Lord's church? Anything or everything? In Matthew 6 and verse 33, remember that Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Seek ye first. Why? Because of its value. Because God has put a price on the church, and that price is right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things in context, these material things that we need to survive day to day, all these things shall be added unto you. Seek it first. Why? Because the price is right. You know, not only that, but the price of forgiveness is right. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, Paul said, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God and in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Because why? We are bought with that price. He's alluding back to the fact that Christ shed his blood. When Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, according to Matthew's record in Matthew 26, beginning at verse 27, the Bible says that he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, he had a cup that had the juice of the grape in it. It wasn't his literal blood. It was a metaphor. It represented the blood that he was going to shed. The blood that he was going to shed for the remission of sins. And he told them all to drink of it. And he told them that he would drink again, that the next time he would drink it, he would drink it new with them in his Father's kingdom. But we see the price that is going to be paid for our redemption, for our salvation. The price is right because it took the blood of Christ to forgive us our sins. Romans 5, "God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Justified by what? By the blood. The price is right. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 may help to explain that a bit better. "Almost all things are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." That discussion the Hebrew writer is having, and this is a part of it, is that the blood of bulls and goats, as he will say in the next chapter, 10, 1 through 4, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. Blood had to be shed. But that blood was shed, the blood of animals was shed looking forward to Christ. It was only his blood that would pay for our sins. So Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Then drop down to verse 22. What had they done about it? "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love or unpretended love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And then again, as Revelation 1 and verse 5 reminds us that Christ loved us and has washed us in his blood. It was the only thing that could pay for our sins. The price of redemption, the price of redemption is right. Finally, the price of a meek and a quiet spirit, the Bible tells us, is right. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." A meek and a quiet spirit. To be meek or meekness has reference to quiet courage. It doesn't mean weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is actually strength. Quiet courage. It is said of Moses that he was the meekest man who had ever lived. But Moses was a strong man. And Moses was a man who stood up for the people and stood up against the people when it was necessary. So meekness is not weakness. It is a quiet courage. It's humility. In 1 Peter 5, Peter said, "Humble," verse 6 beginning, "humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Peter says, humble yourselves under the hand of God. Why? Because that's how we develop a meek and quiet spirit. And what did God say about a meek and quiet spirit? He said, the price is right. That's the value that he assigns to it. Jesus, in Matthew 23 and verse 12, said, "If you remember, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself," what? "He shall be exalted." So we're looking for that meek and quiet spirit. We're looking for that humility. James says in James 4, verses 6 through 7, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The price of a meek and quiet spirit. The price is right. Why? Because God said that it is. You know, on the game show, The Price is Right, contestants have to continually guess about ever-changing prices. The beauty of Christianity is that we never have to guess because God's word is not ever-changing. It is never changing. The gospel message is the same today as it has ever been. On the game show, you have to wait for someone to call your name at random so that you can come down and even compete to have a chance to win. But in regards to salvation, the gospel is preached to all. We all have the opportunity. We have the same opportunity all the time. On the game show, there can only be one winner. That is of the... What do you call it? The main prize package at the end. The showcase, yes. See, I know who watches the show. There can only be one showcase winner. But as a Christian, everybody can be a winner. Because the prize that we seek is the prize of eternal life. And it is that which God wants every one of us to have. God paid the price at Calvary so that we don't have to pay at the judgment. Everyone can be a winner. And I'll tell you what. Tonight, we're not going to call your name. We're not going to embarrass you by doing that like they would do on that game show. But if you want the opportunity to receive that prize, without having to guess, without having to wonder, because your faith would lead you to repentance, to confess your faith in Christ, and to be baptized into Christ, that prize of forgiveness and salvation, eternal life, that prize can be yours. And if that is your desire tonight, come on down while we stand together, while we sing. There's a stranger.